We have been dealing with the concept of a pure heart, the sixth beatitude. The heart, you remember, is the real us. It's the real thoughts we think when we think no one thinks what we think. It's the real feelings we have, how we really feel about God, how we really feel about our parents, how we really feel about our loved ones, how we really feel about the circumstances that have come into our lives. And it's the real choices that we would like to make if there were neither restraints nor consequences. That's what goes on in the heart. And that is, according to the Scripture, what God looks at when He sees you and when He sees me. And His desire is that those thoughts, those feelings, those choices become increasingly pure. To be pure means to be free from hindrance, from hindering admixture of evil. Free from false adornment, free from false motivation, free from encumbering restriction, free from confusing, useless stain, free from decay or corruption. In other words, in spiritual terms, it means this. One who's becoming pure in heart is one who is increasingly becoming transparent, free from hypocrisy. Who has become increasingly pure in his motivations, who has become increasingly needful of a clear conscience, who is becoming increasingly free of double-mindedness, and who's become increasingly holy in his thought life. Last week we began our study of the comparison between a transparent spirit and hypocrisy by watching Jesus in Matthew 23, as he made the presentations of the Hypocrite of the Year awards. Seven scribes and Pharisees were called out on the stage of life, you recall, for special recognition for their performances before a live audience on the stage of spiritual pretension. Now, I don't know about you, but I could not help but see somewhat edgy as I witnessed the proceedings. Somehow I kept wanting to run on stage and say, "Lord, I deserve that one." And I do. In fact, I guess if truth were known, if you knew how rotten my heart is, you'd all be gone by now. Maybe even one or two of you feel the same way. Feel as though you're tired of play-acting spirituality, deceiving others until you literally deceive yourself. This morning we will wind up our look at hypocrisy by examining the problem from these three perspectives. The title of the lesson this morning is Hypocrisy. The reason, the results, and the remedies. The reason, meaning, why is it we're such phonies? The results, meaning, what effects does it have on our life? And the remedies being, can we start today becoming more real? What is hypocrisy? Our first concern is why. Why do we play act? Why did we pretend to be what we really aren't, or better still, why aren't we becoming in the heart what we represent ourselves to be? Now, I believe there are two parts to the answer. The first part, pure and simply, has to do with the conflict that takes place between the Holy Spirit and the flesh in your heart. Paul, it was, who exclaimed, "Woe is me! The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul says, "I'm having a hard time living with myself because of this conflict going on in my heart." You remember, we are born with a diseased heart. It is deceitful, terminally evil, and nobody can understand it. That's what the Scripture says. Now remember, if you can, if you have a piece of paper, draw three hearts on a piece of paper. Now on the first one, you draw a picture of a heart, and up in the right-hand corner, you put a little bitty crooked line and just leave about an eighth of an inch inside the heart that's different from the rest, and you shade all the rest of it, and you write over the shaded part, "Dirty heart." Now that little part that's different, you put a cross in. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit injects a serum into your heart called truth. It's a real truth serum. And the truth injected into your life begins to change your heart. So now you're 99, instead of being 99 and 9/10% pure, like the soap that on television that lathers up and gets all over the screen, you're 99 and 9/10% evil, maybe, but there's the Holy Spirit has been injected into your heart and is desires to cleanse your heart day by day, minute by minute, and hour by hour. Now in the second heart, why don't you draw the second heart, and about a third of the way down you draw your little jagged line and you shade in the bottom two-thirds and you put dirty heart. But at the top third you put a cross. And that's what's happening. The Spirit of God is beginning to make inroads into your life, and purity of heart is beginning to saturate certain areas of your life. But you're still not holy. You're still not pure experientially. Germ warfare is still going on in your heart. And then you draw in the third heart, and you draw a little bitty line down at the bottom, maybe the bottom fourth, and you shade that in and put dirty heart. And at the top two-thirds or three-fourths, you put a big cross. And hopefully as you near the mature stages of your life, that is what God sees when He looks at your heart. You say, well, wait a minute. When God looks at my heart, He sees total purity, because He sees overlaid over my heart the blood of Christ. Positionally, that's true. You are completely whole in Christ. But experientially, that's not so. Because there is still dwelling within you that desire to do evil. And the warfare goes on day after day after day. But you see, the principle is that we should become increasingly pure in heart. And not all of us do. So there's conflict, a battleground. The fact of the matter is, some people call it the dual nature. Others get upset over that and they call it the flesh and the spirit. Others say it's the old man and the new man. I never have liked that because I'm getting to be an old man. But we'll not be concerned this morning with theological semantics. You call it anything you want. The main thing is there are two forces vying for control in the real you, and the real you is the heart where you live. You say, well, I want to stop being bitter. So you stop showing bitterness. But your heart keeps sending up signals, bitterness, bitterness, bitterness. You mask it. You play act. Why? Now listen, I believe for three reasons at least. Number one, because it's easier to change your behavior than it is your attitudes. Secondly, because we live in a performance, religious-oriented world that says if you just do the right things, you'll be accepted. And thirdly, because so many scriptural commandments have to do with behavioral responses. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. So we first learn to express the externals of the Christian life, and that's as it should be. You become a Christian, by God's grace you stop committing adultery. The scripture says thou shalt not commit adultery, you stop. That's the way it should be. The scripture says let him that stole steal no more. It's a tongue twister. So you quit stealing by God's grace. The scripture says seven things God hates. God hates a lying tongue. So you quit lying. That's good. That's what we ought to do. The scripture says love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love your wife as you love your own body. So you quit beating your wife. The scripture says the body is the temple of God. So you quit using drugs, and on and on and on. This is the work of the Holy Spirit purifying your life. And that's the right progression. You should, by grace, stop committing adultery, stealing, lying, beating your wife, and so forth. But here comes a problem. You stop lying, and the church is impressed. The world is impressed. And soon we become impressed. And because they are impressed, we're impressed, and we begin to think God's impressed. But if the intent of your heart is still deceitful, you're as big a liar as ever. Only now you compound the lie with hypocrisy. You quit beating your wife, but you still have a bitter spirit towards her, and so you beat her in your heart. And you beat her emotionally. You stop committing adultery, but your eyes lust after another's wife, and Jesus said, there's the problem. Now He says, clean the inside of the cup, that shiny self-righteous vessel of yours, so that it will become fillable and usable. So the first problem is that we must recognize the battle between God's Spirit and Satan's is very much at progress in our lives. And God's control is for the heart, because out of it are the issues of life. Come to understand the dual nature. But second reason, I believe, may be even more important than that. The second reason for hypocrisy, I believe, is that man desires to be accepted. And the Christian wants acceptance from four ways. First of all, he wants to be accepted by God. He thinks the way to do that is to do good and behave himself. Then he wants to be accepted by himself, and he thinks the way to do that is to deceive himself into believing he's not so bad after all. Then he wants to be accepted by the world, so he walks the gray line of compromise while waving a flag of religiosity. And he wants to be accepted by the church, so he behaves as though he was what others think he is. Acceptance. You see, before Christ, before we became Christians, all of us were faced with this problem. We look in the mirror and we decide we're ugly. We want to be pretty. So we try to be hypocrites. We fool ourselves. We try to fool others. We want to be good, but we're bad. So we become hypocrites. We pretend to be what we're not. We want to be successful, but we're unsuccessful. But then Jesus comes into our hearts, and you see, all the problem we faced in this physical realm was that we were always set out standards we couldn't reach. You turn on the television, there's Miss America. Even the gal washing her hair looks like Miss America. Nobody else ever washes their hair on television. Have you noticed that? Nobody. You look at the television set and there's never anybody even using a deodorant that doesn't look like Paul Newman or somebody, Robert Redford. Everybody that uses a deodorant is a movie star. That may be some of our problem. But the world bases everything on physical talent, physical looks, physical ability. And here we are, plain Jane and weak Zeke. And we become Christians. Now listen, here's where it comes into play. All of a sudden we read and we understand that the ground at the foot of the cross is level, and you, plain Jane, can be just as spiritual as Miss America. And weak Zeke can be just as spiritual as an All-American. Maybe more so, because we don't have all those physical attributes to stumble over. As a matter of fact, we've been told that God uses weakness, so we get even that much more excited. So we decide now we have an even chance in the game of life to be accepted, and that acceptance comes in the realm of the Spirit. So now we can be accepted by spiritual standards where we couldn't by the world standards. But we aren't spiritual yet, and we don't want to wait. So we do what? Become hypocrites. Why? We play act. Why? We want to be accepted. Now let's look at double standard Danny again. You remember him last week? Jesus said he's an authority in your life, so you do what he says to do, but don't do what he does. He's a hypocrite. Some commentary on Christian authority. I don't know how many of you would say that about people in positions of leadership in your life, but I don't want to ask those people that are under my authority. He's a leader. You see, as a father, he wants acceptance from his children. And wanting acceptance from his son or his daughter, he wants to appear to be the spiritual head of the house. But he's not. So he plays a game. But you know, the kids are never fooled. Real acceptance would come how? When he could sit down with his son or his daughter and say, "Hey, I blew it. I really wish that I had done such and such, but I didn't. Would you pray with me about it?" That leads to acceptance. The preachers of this world want acceptance. They want to be Sammy Saint because that's what we expect of them. And they have a hard time being real people. And yet real acceptance is when you're around someone who's ministering the word and you know that they're real and they share that they have the same heartaches and the same problems that you have. Teachers want acceptance. I go through this all the time. Somebody comes up to me and they'll say, I've been reading in such and such a passage and I think it says such and such. What do you think it means? Now you talk about hypocrisy. Number one, I usually don't even know where the passage is. Number two, I don't understand the question because I only hear about 10% of what people say to me. But number three, I'm such a hypocrite that I get this painted grin on my face and I say, I'd like to research that. And I walk away and never think about it again. You know what it means? Whenever I tell you I'd like to research that, it means I don't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. Bobby Bluff. You know what the best thing to do when you don't know the answer? Is just to say, I really wish I could help you, but I don't have the slightest idea. If you find out, would you let me know? That's real acceptance. And we want acceptance so badly that as Christians, we think the way to get it is to play act. And we've got it all backwards. Hypocrisy. Two natures at war, and we want to be accepted, so we pretend. Now look at Limelight Louie again. You remember him last week? Jesus said all he does to be seen of men. He puts these big prayer boxes on his, these big scripture boxes on his forehead and on his wrist. So everybody will look at him and say, hey, all right. Says he wears big ropes dangling from his robes so you'll know that he's more spiritual than the others with the little ropes. Need to be around his neck. Every time he goes to a seminar, he sits in the front and holds up his hand. He always has the answers. He's the one that carries his verse pack in the front of his pocket so you'll know he's memorizing. He's the one that shows up at all the growth groups and has all the answers before the questions are asked. He's the one that always calls you on the phone and says, hey, I just solved another spiritual problem and you didn't know there was one. Limelight Louie. What's he looking for? Acceptance. What about old Dick Discipler? The same thing. You remember he won the award last week at the hands of Jesus. He said, you make one proselyte and then you go out and you reproduce yourself and it's a big mess. Acceptance. If he can produce another guy that acts like him, then he must be okay. If he can produce another guy that's in his organization or with his group, that makes his group okay. Acceptance. You see, only when you come to see yourself securely acceptable and accepted in Jesus Christ can you really relax and become transparent in spirit. Then you're really acceptable with God, because that's what God wants. All He wants is to see Jesus in you, not you in you. That's what the world wants. They're not impressed with your religiosity, certainly not with your hypocrisy. All they want to do is see Jesus. That's all the church wants. What a breath of fresh air for a bunch of real Christians to be real. And that's what yourself needs, because you can live with yourself when you begin to trust yourself and quit wondering when you're finally going to show yourself for who you really are. Acceptance. Jesus, remember, is synonymous with transparency. You remember when Philip came to Jesus and he said, Lord, we want to see the Father. And Jesus said, you do. You've seen him. Philip says, you don't understand the question. Lord, we want to see God. And Jesus said, I'm transparent. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have I been with you so long, Philip, he said, and you've not realized that? Total transparency. You saw Jesus eating fish, you saw God eating fish. You saw Jesus praying, you saw God praying. You saw Jesus resting, you saw God resting. You saw Jesus healing the blind, you saw God healing the blind. Total transparency. Jesus said, I always do those things that please Him. He never pretended to be something He wasn't. He was simply God. He simply allowed God to be God. Can you just picture Jesus? He had a reason to call double standard Danny on the carpet last Sunday. You know why? He never did that. Can you picture Jesus calling the disciples together and say, okay, gang, sermon 26 this morning is on foot washing. Now I'm going to stand here and I'm going to show you some charts on the wall. You got to clean between the toes and above the ankles. And I want to be sure you get this right. Now, Peter, you go first and you take care of old James. No. How did Jesus do it? He said, take your sandals off. I'm going to wash your feet. No hypocrisy. He sent the disciples out and he says, you may not have a place to stay. You're going to go and you're going to be the guests of the people where you go. Now, if you need me, I'll be at the Holiday Inn. My room number is 362. No, that's not what he did. Jesus said, the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. Jesus sent the disciples out and he says, you're going to suffer and be persecuted and some of you will die. And I'm going to be watching it on television. No, he went to the cross himself. And then he allowed us to enter in with the privilege of entering in part to his suffering. Jesus didn't understand in his own life what it meant to have double standards. He was transparent. Neither did Jesus understand where Limelight Louis was coming from in his own life, because Jesus himself never hogged the limelight. You know how you and I would have built the ministry of Jesus? We'd have bought ads in the Jerusalem Times. We'd have taken prime time on Jerusalem television. We'd have had billboards all over, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. We'd have stood in the doorways and in the streets. We'd have promoted. You know what Jesus did? He just walked around being God. And everywhere he went, there were people. He crossed over and tried the lake and tried to be by himself, but the people followed him. He went up apart to pray by himself, but the disciples followed him, and the people followed the disciples. Jesus just simply went about in the shadows being God. He didn't have to blow a horn. He didn't have to have a commercial. He didn't have to have a promotion. There weren't any contests. Let's all come see Jesus today. Transparent. So there's two reasons. We're hypocrites because the flesh in us can be masqueraded so quickly but the heart can't be changed that quickly. And it's so convincing we become satisfied and begin to think God is satisfied too. And secondly, we're hypocrites because we need acceptance so desperately, and so we pretend to be what we aren't, to be accepted by the few who are impressed by our performance. And as they commend our spirituality, we too are convinced, hey, we're okay. So now you see what it means that the heart is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? Now, if those are the reasons, what are the results of hypocrisy? I'm going to give you seven. Number one. Hypocrisy deadens the conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2. Now the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, some will become phonies, believing satanic lies, speaking lies as hypocrites, their conscience having been seared with a hot iron. The literal word is cauterized. Their conscience is being cauterized, their nerve ends deadened. They watched the play so long, they believed it. Now, we're not going to stop here because we dealt with it 2 weeks ago, but what God desires of the Christian is progressively sensitive conscience. You ought to be much more sensitive to certain sins than you were a year ago. And Satan's goal is progressively deadened consciences. And one of the methods he uses is the hypocritical life. The second result of hypocrisy is that it stumbles other people. Luke 12:1, a loose translation says there were hordes of people tromping all over each other. And Jesus turned to his disciples, and this is what he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hidden that shall not be known. What you've spoken in the shadows will be brought to light, and what you've whispered in private will be broadcast on a PA system." You say, well, what nobody knows won't ever hurt anybody. That's not true, because what nobody knows will be known. Jesus said, your hypocrisy is like leaven. It'll rise until all of a sudden it's all over the place. And everybody knows but you. Thirdly, we're told that hypocrisy takes away the joy out of our Christian walk. Job chapter 20, verse 5. Knowest thou not that the triumph of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Though his excellency mount to the heavens, his head reach the clouds, he will perish like his dung. They will say, where'd he go? No joy. Fourthly, hypocrisy destroys your ability to be a leader. Job 34:30, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be consumed. Now, I don't know about you. We talked many times about the disheartening apathy that's come on the American people because of the Watergate crisis. And the reason we became so The thing that was probably the hardest on the American public was to hear these tapes of men that they saw stand in public with beautiful eloquence proclaiming the needs of the nation, and then to hear this these tapes of what went on behind the scene and all of the filth and the garbage and the conniving, and nobody trusted anyone anymore. Scripturally, we're to pray for our authorities, and I'm not sure how many of us really honestly understand the problems. And the problem to me is this, that we have in the White House a born-again Christian who has represented himself to be a born-again Christian. And we'll make no judgments of him, but we need to pray for him more than we ever have before, because this is an opportunity for God's reputation is at stake. This is an opportunity for God to be glorified and magnified, or for the name of God to be defamed. Because there's nothing weaker, I believe, than more ineffectual than a born-again Christian in the flesh. I believe that an unbeliever is a stronger leader than a born-again Christian in the flesh. The only thing that gives a born-again Christian power is Jesus. And it's you and I praying that it's going to give him the backbone, the strength, and the courage, and the absence of hypocrisy, the transparent spirit to run this nation in the next year or so. Now, whether he ever gets elected again or not, I don't know, and that's not really my concern. God knows. But you and I as Christians have a responsibility we haven't really lived up to. And this nation doesn't need more cabinet meetings. It needs more prayer meetings. This nation needs to get down on its knees. And we have a born-again Christian as a president. We need to be praying for him that God would work a miracle and that God would get all the glory for it. And believe me, anything that happens now will be a miracle. The question is, who'll get the glory? I think we ought to stop right now and just have a word of prayer for the president. Father, many of us forget as we go through life day by day how much easier it is to criticize than to pray. And Father, there's not a one in this room who wants the job of being president of the United States. But Father, there are a lot of us in this room that want you to be in charge of this nation in this crucial time. And so, Father, we just pause to lift up our president and ask your Spirit to infuse him with power, authority, spiritual commitment, and a transparent life. Change him and change this nation, Father, because it's not too late. Whatever you do, Father, may Jesus be glorified through it. And give us the grace as Christians, rather than to criticize, to harmonize with your Spirit in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The fifth thing hypocrisy does is destroys your teachability. Job 36:12, the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. Literally, it goes on to say, but they don't cry when they're corrected. And the sixth thing, it produces fear. Isaiah 33:14, the hypocrites of my people shake with fear. Which of us can live in the presence of God's all-consuming fire? Many of you have read recently about the man that went AWOL and changed his name and pretended he was somebody else. Can you imagine what it's like to live a lie like that? You're always afraid one day you'll be found out, and sure enough, he was. Fear follows the hypocrite. And then lastly, it produces a judgmental spirit, Matthew 7:5. Ye hypocrites, Jesus said, first take the log out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to do surgery on your brother's eye. So those are at least seven things that happen in a hypocrite's life. Very quickly now, what are the remedies? Number one, decide once and for all what the issue is. That God looks on your heart, not on your performance, 1 Samuel 16:7. That your heart is just like mine is, it's rotten to the core, Jeremiah 17:9. And that our godliness depends on changing that heart, Matthew 5:8 and 1 John 3:2. These were all verses we used last Sunday and the Sunday before. And that God's goal is to change your heart, 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith that's not faked. Good verse to memorize. And lastly, our job is to lay aside, and God's job is to change. 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and envy and hypocrisy. Now let me pause for just 1 second at this point. If you're here this morning, God cannot change your heart if you've never asked Jesus in. Now, in a crowd this size, there's always the possibility that there might be one or two or five or ten people who maybe have been really the ultimate in play acting in spirituality is to pretend to be somebody that you're not. And maybe you've never actually invited Jesus into your heart. You may have been a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. You may have been baptized two or three times. But you may be trying to live the Christian life without Christ, and that's impossible. And I just want to ask you here this morning, if there be even one, that you might recognize that the ultimate in hypocrisy is to try to be a Christian without Christ. And that even here this morning, all you have to do is simply acknowledge that before God. Open the door of your heart, that heart that needs so desperately to be cleansed, and invite Him to come in. And I believe every one of us here this morning needs to decide once and for all that the real issue is the heart and drive a stake in the ground. You may want to go home today and make a plaque if you're a plaque maker. You may want to go home and build an altar if you're an altar builder. You may want to just type out a sheet of paper if you're a sheet of paper typer-upper. One suggestion might be that you type up a release for surgery like you do. You go in the hospital, you have to find 56 papers to get an operation. You type up a sheet of paper that says, I do hereby on such and such date release my life into the hands of Jesus Christ to do permanent surgery on my heart. I'm tired of living a hypocritical life effective today. I want an operation. The second thing we can do is to learn to pray for a transparent heart. You say, Kelfer, that's your solution to everything. No, but it is God's. The Scripture says simply, you have not because you ask not. And I believe if you want a transparent heart, if you really want a transparent heart, then you go before God and you plead and you pray and you plead and you pray, and that's the only way you'll ever get it. Now, what will God do? He'll probably turn up the burner of germ warfare, the conflict between the old and the new nature, in order to burn the dross out. So things may get hotter instead of cooler. They may get worse before they get better. And your hypocrisy may show up for what it really is, and so may mine. But let me tell you something. That's the way it works. What do you do when the heat gets up and it gets worse? You pray more. And you stay on your knees as an individual and as a church until God purifies us in heart and purifies us as a people, until we are literally whole, transparent before God, before the world, and before each other. The reason you pray is because you shift the burden where it belongs. You can't change your heart. You maybe can change your behavior, but you can't change your heart. God can. You're a doctor's assistant. He's the doctor. But He has 100% cure rate when we let Him do the surgery. Thirdly, develop maximum exposure to the Word of God. The Scripture says, laying aside all hypocrisies, do what? As newborn babes, you take after the Word of God like a baby takes after a bottle of milk. Now, we've got a new baby next door to us and happens to be the cutest baby in San Antonio, but we're prejudiced. But that baby can take after milk and do to a bottle of milk one big swallow and down it goes. And the Scripture says that's the way you're supposed to go after the Word of God. It's supposed to be on the doorposts of your heart. You're supposed to wake up in the morning saturating your life. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Lay it on your heart, meditate on it, saturate yourself with it until all you live, eat, and breathe is the Word of God. We take in the Word about a third of the time, then we go home and we watch Charlie's Angels or Police Detective or this or that, and we filter all of the Word of God and we dilute it through all of this other garbage, and then we wonder why it doesn't come out transparent. Fourthly, you learn to identify and confess hypocrisy at its roots, not after it's already done its damage. We don't have time to deal with the rest of these, but lastly, devote some time each day to realizing the more transparent you become, the more accepted you are. And the more accepted you are, and be honest, that's really what you're looking for, the happier you'll be. Every one of us wants to be accepted. The best way to be accepted is to become 100% transparent
up front with God, with yourself, and with others. Next week, we'll deal with how to evaluate the motives of your heart. But in closing this morning, let's ask ourselves one more time, what is hypocrisy? It is a spiritual cancer that destroys a Christian from the inside out. It is spiritual hardening of the arteries. It destroys your testimony, your leadership, takes away your joy, makes you unteachable, destroys your conscience, and takes away your peace. Most important of all, it breaks the heart of God. Many of us have successfully cleaned up our act. Now it's time for some of us to allow God to clean up our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we come at the conclusion of this lesson this morning to admit that many of us, much of the time, are phonies. We have good intentions, but so much of the time, Father, we are play-acting the Christian life, not really dealing with the motives and attitudes and responses of the heart. Father, we're so thankful that you've got a cure for that, and that you don't intend for us to live out the rest of our lives with that kind of a struggle. Father, we pray, some of us maybe as we've never prayed before, to purify our hearts. Cleanse us, Father, and call to our attention those areas of our lives that just aren't real. The things we're pretending to be that we really aren't. Father, we want so desperately to be accepted. Somehow teach us that real acceptance comes from real honesty, not from playing a part. Father, we know how much you love us. And we know, Father, that the desire of your heart is that our hearts be pure. But you're going to have to do it, Lord. We don't have the power. So we lay ourselves before you. And we plead for internal revival and change in each of our hearts. Not just in what we do or say, but in who we really are. And may that change so transform our very countenances, fill us with such joy that the world about us will be amazed. And being amazed that they might find Jesus. And Father, perhaps for that one or more here this morning who has been living the ultimate lie, pretending to be a Christian without Christ, may he or she, even this moment in the silence of this room, say yes to Jesus. We give all praise and all glory to him, in whose name we ask it. Amen.